is Luke chapter 13. That's not even a word. Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and then starting again at verse 7. Just verse 1 really is only for the context. It's page 1047 of the Church Bibles. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." May God bless us that reading from his word. So I'd like to start off by pointing out that Jesus... Well, you could all look, actually. Where is Jesus? In this verse, verse 1. And what day is it? It's the Sabbath. So one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Seems that Jesus was the guest of honor at the Pharisee's house, doesn't it? Which is quite good. And I don't want us all to just always have a downer on Pharisees. Not always. Partly because I think at times we can be a bit like Pharisees ourselves. We can come up with all sorts of rules and regulations for people. We can be a little bit exclusive and exclusionary with our attitudes. Maybe that's just me, and I know you're all perfect, but I just say it. But Jesus is at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And so who's going to be invited to this Sabbath meal? Let's all hope they live within a mile of the place, but who's going to be invited to this Sabbath meal? A lot of other religious leaders and important people. It's not going to be just your regular meal, is it? It's a feast, really. And all the people who are anybody are going to be there. And whilst they're watching him, Jesus is watching them. The bit that we missed out was that Jesus heals a man with dropsy, and that's lovely, but we kind of covered that a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not doing it again. But Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. We get the same objections. Hang on a minute, there's this guy here, you've healed him, you've worked on the Sabbath, and just like, yeah, but it's okay because I'm helping the person. All right, that was the end of that sermon. So we have all these people, and they've all come in, and they all want to be seen. Now, I'm going to show my age now, which is only 21. When I was a boy, because I grew up in church, okay, so I didn't, I'm not one of these people who comes late in life, you know, 22, but not one of these people. I grew up in church. From literally, I was in church at 4 days old. Good. It was a fish and chip supper. I knew how to do things properly. Yeah? And so That's what it was. I knew church. And as a result, I remember when you put on your Sunday best and there wasn't a woman in the place who didn't have a hat on. Ladies, I've noticed that none of you are wearing hats. It always struck me at how strange it was that at the coffee morning during the week, I would go and I'd hang out sitting at Dad's feet, as it were. Not literally, but I used to they'd ignore me. But they'd all wear normal clothes. And then on Sunday, they were all dressed up to the nines. And even at a very young age, I used to go, what's all that about? That's all a bit weird. Now, if you dress up beautifully every single day of the week, absolutely, I'm with you on that. Keep going. But it's when the hats come out and all the rest of it. And there was a lady in my first church called Mrs. Monk. Never actually knew her first name. I was the minister of the church and I didn't know her first name. Because she was always referred to as Mrs. Monk. And Mrs. Monk always wore a hat. It's not that bad, Hannah. But she always wore a hat. And she always looked absolutely exceptional. And I once said to her, why do you always wear a hat, Mrs. Monk? And she said, oh, Paul, I have a fetish for hats. I'm not sure fetish was the right word, but there you go. But actually, she came and she did her best for God. And that's a good thing. But how many of us, whether consciously or subconsciously, want to be on the top table at an event so that people see us? So say we had, trying to think of someone famous now. Say the king walked in, all right? So he's a relatively famous person. Say King Charles walked in. How many of you are going to want your photo taken with King Charles? Stood next to him? Ah, you're saying no because you don't like King Charles. But let's take it to Queen Elizabeth II. How many of you would like your photo taken with Queen Elizabeth II? Yeah, you're all nodding because you like her. And actually, it gives you a bit of kudos. There's me stood next to the Queen. Isn't she tiny? She's only about 4'11", apparently. There's hope for you yet, then. So, very tiny lady. But actually, it's, look, here I am. If Graham Kendrick were here, we might all want to have a chat with him at coffee. And if he was stood on the table, on the rostra, we'd all want to be up there. I'm stood next to Graham Kendrick, guys. Look at me, kudos. But actually, isn't that a strange thing that we kind of live in that world? Where we want to be seen because someone else's, I think it's called reflected glory, someone else's reflected glory might come onto us and that makes us look slightly better. Not all of you will know this, but we went to Disneyland Paris over at the beginning of the holidays, and I can just say this, there is only so much Disney joy a grown man can take. However, it was fascinating to see the reaction of not just my children, but to grown adults, of seeing a 5'6" duck. It was a person in a costume. And they're like, oh, it's Donald! It's Donald! Oh, and then when you saw Mickey, wow! Naomi came over all unnecessary. She virtually fainted. She saw Stitch. She's like, Stitch, Stitch, Stitch. I'm like, it's a person in a costume. But there was that sense of it's what this person, it's what this thing represents, and I want to be next to it. So we have photos of the children stood next to Donald and Mickey and Max and Daisy and the Wasp. Oh, yeah, there was the Wasp, which is a Marvel character. And she was very good looking. But there's just a beautiful photo, because they take photos all the time. The beautiful photo of Samuel just checking out the Wasp. And I said to him after, I said, do you really like the wasp? He said, no. She's right. Didn't even look at her. He's like, oh, brilliant. Anyway, it's given me so much blackmail material. Anyway, Jesus is at this party, and he says to them, why is it you come in and you put yourself at the top? How arrogant. Because you think you're important. You think you're special. But you've immediately said that there are other people are lesser than you by putting yourself in the best position. And that's the wrong way round. You shouldn't think of yourself as better than others. If someone who is the host of the party says, actually, do you know what? You've got to come up here. Dave, you've got to come up and share some of this. Come and sit next. And let me introduce you to so-and-so. Well, what an honor. But if you've put yourself in that position, there's a very true statement. You will be humbled. Because at the point when you put yourselves in those positions, you're asking to be knocked off. I was reflecting on this the other day. We have this idea with celebrities, don't we? Well, not an idea really, but you see celebrities and they get pushed to the moon and then they get ripped down. I was wondering why so many politicians have got scandals around them. But if you notice, like every other week, there's something. Oh, this person's had the whip taken away from them because of indecent images, and you're like, what on earth? But if you're going to place yourself in a position of responsibility, you need to make sure that they can't knock you down. And so many of these people think, I'm so great, and they believe their press, and they believe they're untouchable. There's the P. Diddy, is that his name, trial. It was just an example of that. He thought he was untouchable. Can do what he likes. But actually, you can't. And when someone finds out, oh, do they fall? So this isn't just Jesus trying to say, you know, stop being so proud. He's saying this will lead you to tumble. Not just fall. Tumble. So don't do it. And in church life, we can be as bad, but we almost do it in the reverse. We can out-holy each other. I'm serving here, and I'm serving here, and I'm serving here. Oh, good for you. Why are you telling me? Don't want to know. Really, only matters between you and God what happens if you're serving. Brilliant. I remember one particular person who used to really get on my nerves because of their particular turn of phrase, and it was always so, it sounded good but totally not humble. Okay. And what they used to do is go, oh, well, how was your afternoon? Oh, yes, well, I went to go and see a non-Christian friend, and I led them to the Lord. Okay. Now, what annoys me with it is I led them to the Lord. I. All about me. If it weren't for me, this person would never have been saved. Well, just the Holy Spirit and Jesus, I suppose, might have had a bit of work. But no, it was I led them to the Lord. And they didn't know Jesus until I turned up. Hang on a minute. That's really arrogant. And it bothers me. And I've heard it in so many different areas of church life where people will tell you, you know, how brilliant they are. We went to one, it's quite a slightly funny story. So we went, when I was in India, we met several different pastors. And they all had their own ministries, and they all wanted you to give them money, essentially. I don't know why, but why they think we had money. We were students at the time. But they all kind of wanted your support. And so they always told you how brilliant it was. And you meet one guy, oh, 27 baptisms for breakfast. Not good for you. This one guy was telling us how he plants church, and he's planted 2,500 churches in West Bengal in the last, 5 years. And you go, oh, well done. And the figures are enormous. And then you met this one guy. And I was very annoyed with those people. I met this one guy, and he was just the complete opposite. He was very quiet, very unassuming. And I said, so what do you do? And he said, can I tell you about my ministry? And I said, yeah, you can tell me about the ministry. We love it. He said, I work with the hand rickshaw pullers in Calcutta. I said, oh. He said, it's the worst job in Calcutta. They're the lowest paid. They literally have to hold the rickshaw and run along the streets carrying people in behind it. I work with them. And it's not great. They come in from the villages to earn some money, lock them away from their families, then they go back and they've earned some money, and that gives them some food. Oh, wow. He said, and I have a passion for them that they will come to Christ. And so I've set up, I work with them, and I've even set up a championships, so the hand rickshaw puller championship, so that they can come along and they can, win a prize, etc. Really good. He said, but my ministry is not very successful. Oh. He said, there are 9,000 hand rickshaw pullers in Calcutta. And I said, right. He said, but my ministry is not successful. Oh. Only 3,000 of them have given their lives to Christ. Oh, how's that? Only? Okay. Well, you're useless. You are awful. But when compared to the other people that are telling you they're planting thousands and thousands of churches, and they're doing this, and they're doing this, and they're doing this, and they're doing this. This guy's just like, I'm trying, but I'm not as good. But actually, he was humble, and he's the guy I remember. And he's the one that if he were to walk through the door right now, I would place him in a place of honor and go, look, this guy has followed God. It hasn't been easy. It hasn't been all about the glory. He's worked with the worst and the least. And only 3,000 of them have given their lives to Christ. What a joyous story. And I can imagine that at the great banquet, he's the guy who's going to be up on the top table. Jesus going, this guy just slogged his guts. And he never thought he was brilliant. And it was about hard work. I think if you look at church life, and this is maybe a little bit of advice for Dave, and he could wake up for this bit, but if you look at church life, it's a marathon, not a sprint. So often in church life, we think we're going to just put on an event, and that will be it. But it's not. You've got to put the hours in, and you've got to take the rejection, and you've got to go, do you know what, we're going to do it again. And we're going to do it again, and we're going to do it again, and we're going to keep going. And actually, what brings people to Christ is the level of consistency and understanding who you are as a church. Not because you put on one event and that's it. Your one event is fantastic, it attracts people. But then you go, look, we've got all of this that we do, and we're consistent in what we do, and we will give you love and welcome and all of those different things. It's why I get suspicious of, let's have a let's have a revival drive or an evangelism drive. Okay? Do you know why Billy Graham's evangelism drives worked? Because he got the churches involved beforehand. And who was invited? Or who did the inviting? People in the churches. Said to the person that they've been walking with, going, well, do you want to come and listen to this bloke? He's absolutely amazing. I mean, you wouldn't actually say that about Billy Graham's preaching if you listened to it. But come and listen to this guy. He's really fantastic. Come along to this. A lot of people are going to be there. So there's all the work beforehand. And he didn't send them home again to just leave them. He said, right, now go back. And the person who's gone with you is going to go, oh, do you want to come to church on Sunday? Yeah, because I got up and I made a commitment. I got up out the seat, and actually you begin to grow a person's faith and walk with Christ. I was watching one day this week, is it Wednesday? in Southampton, there was a street preacher. Bless him. A lot of people were ignoring him. But I didn't know what he was going to do with them, if anyone did actually answer it, because he wasn't from a particular church. So there's this lovely story, and I said this to Hannah at the time, about this guy. So an evangelist and a pastor go out, and they need some time together because they don't quite see eye to eye. So they go off, and they go into the woods. And they go to a cabin, and it's lovely. You can imagine this is America now because we don't have cabins in our woods. We haven't got planning permission for them. But they go off in, and you go off in the cabin in the woods. Anyway, one morning, the pastor wakes up to discover that the door is open, and the evangelist is nowhere to be seen. And then all of a sudden, he hears this screaming and a running of, "Quick, make sure the door's open!" And he sees the evangelist running, and right behind him, this enormous black bear. And he runs him into the cabin where the pastor is now, and he runs back out again, slams the door behind him, goes, "You look after this one, I'll go and get another three more." Problem with the evangelist. at least that evangelist was prepared to take him back, to go back in and go, "Here, I've passed you on to the person who can actually deal with you." We can be very impressed with someone doing street work, but actually, what are they doing with the people? Do we only want, and this is the next point that Jesus makes, is do we only want the people that we want? See, what Jesus says is, you know, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. Well, it sounds like a great idea. But actually, are we only going to those people that we think will give us something back? I mean, do we hand everyone, when they walk through the door, a standing order form? Could you give us just a quick breakdown of your income level as to whether you're going to be of use in this church or not? These are our needs. Do we do that? Hopefully not. Alan hasn't printed off the standing order forms for a start, but hopefully that's not what we do, is it? What we do is we welcome people because they're just people. Now, I don't know who any of you really are when you first walked through the door. I know who some of you are now, but when you first walked through the door, I don't know who you are. But you can be assured of a welcome. And the feast that we're offering is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the feast that we're called to give. We're called to show people what the kingdom of God is like, where the hungry are fed, where the thirsty are given something to drink, where the humble are lifted up, where the homeless are given somewhere to sleep, where the naked are covered, etc., etc., etc. And that's metaphorically and actually. So what do? Do we only tell the gospel to people like us? Or do we share the gospel and be prepared for whoever God brings through the doors? Because all of us are different. I mean, look at Dave. No, we'll just look at Dave. It'll make him feel weird. But look at Dave. Dave's story is amazing. Dave's story is about how God can take someone, regardless of their background, and use them. Dave's background is not amazing, and I'm not going to share it all with you because that's not my story to tell. But he shared with you already. He left school with no qualifications. He was a bus driver, and these are Dave's words, at times he was a nasty piece of work. But God grabbed hold of him, has taken him, has opened doors for him that he never knew could be opened, has given him a degree for a guy who left school with no qualifications to go and get a degree with it and skip the GCSEs and A-level bit. That was clearly a waste of time. But get a degree, that's fantastic. To use him and pour his Holy Spirit into him so that he can walk into a room and the people that everyone else has been struggling even to get to say their name, Dave's got them coming around for dinner within about 5 minutes. Just amazing gifting. And he's sending him out to go and be the minister of a church where he will continue to use Dave. But actually he's come from very little as far as the world is concerned. But God said, yeah, I can use him if he says yes. And how many of us, although we might be sat in what we think is a nice middle-class church, really come from those backgrounds? Each one of us has a story where we can say, do you know what? I was broken. I wasn't as good as everyone thinks I was. I had this argument in a governing body meeting for Regent's Park College in Oxford. That wasn't so you all went, ooh, which none of you did, so that's good. We were being told that the governing body needs to be more representative. And I went, of what? Well, we're all the same around the table. No, we're not. You know absolutely nothing about me. You know my current job, but you know nothing about me. There is diversity around this table. So there's a slight problem. Part of the problem is the fact that you can't have diversity. You can't have diversity in the governing body if your student body isn't diverse. Because you can only get elected to governing body if you have been a student. So if you've been a student there, so if all of your students are white, for example, you can't suddenly increase the diversity of your governing body with more coloured people, because actually you can't, they weren't students. Do you see the problem? Right. So, I said, so first of all, our problem is that we're in Oxford College. So therefore, likelihood is most people will come from a particular economic background. Likelihood, but you don't know that. I said, however, you are assuming that because I'm a minister, I have a particular that I hold a particular status within society, and I can afford that. And you're assuming that because my father was a minister, that's where we came from. But that's an assumption. I said, my socioeconomic background is very different to you, I said to someone who is a barrister. Very different. I said, I grew up and my father was paid so little, they were on income support. We had nothing. So you're assuming that because I'm a minister, I've got particular, and because I speak in a particular way, that I am of a particular type of person. But your assumption is absolute rubbish. So Jesus is saying you don't just invite the people who look like they should be there. You invite the people who don't look like they should be there and just share the feast that is the gospel with them. Jesus invites us to a feast through the gospel. And he's prepared to die for those who hate him. That's the power of the cross. That's Jesus putting what he's saying here into real practice. He's talking about you can't come to the kingdom of God unless you're invited by the master. Well, Jesus is the master, and he's prepared to sacrifice himself and die for those that hate him so that they can eventually come to know him as Lord and Savior. And that they can come to a place where they are loved and blessed and welcome. Can I just borrow that then? Thank you. Not your purse, the front. On your front of your weekly, this is my final point. On the front of the weekly, just have a look at the picture. I always put pictures on that try and mean something on the front of the weekly. It's not just because they're pretty. Thought I'd point that out now, just in case someone eventually says, oh, that was a good picture, Paul. Once. Anyway, you see this person on this one, okay? They're giving to the other person to make them whole. But what are they giving out of? They're sacrificing themselves to make the other person whole. And in that one picture, you see what Jesus does. Jesus has holes in his body, of the nails in his hands, in his feet, the hole in his side, and yet he is prepared to take all of those holes to make us whole. That's what Jesus is inviting people to. That's the banquet that he's talking about. And he's saying, come to me, and I will make you whole, so that you, as broken as you are, and as hurt as you are, and as least as you are, and even though you hate me, you can receive the blessing that God has always wanted to give when he created us and created the world around us. Amen. We're going to sing, hear the call of the